Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. We are told here about an interruption to the Lord's ministry. In fact, the story itself seems like an interruption to Matthew's account. But this incident provides great encouragement for you today about your relationship with Christ. It's one of a number of incidents that occurred in the ministry of our Lord. The story of Mary and Martha is very similar to it. And in other places where the Lord established priorities about relationships. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Father, open the scripture to us today and show us here in what seems to be a rather curious incident, wonderful truths to comfort and encourage our hearts today. Help us to realize, Lord, what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ, this most valuable of all friendships, this which should change us from what we were into what we ought to be, and cause us to realize, Lord, that we ought to be concerned about what you're concerned about, to love what you love, to hate what you hate, to take our stand with thee because you've taken your stand with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. There have been many times when in counseling, meeting with a couple or an individual, in seeking to give biblical principle to someone that would change their lives, that they would heed it, I've heard words to this effect. Yes, but Pastor, let me tell you what you don't understand. Or someone will say, yes, but Pastor, what you don't understand is... Or, yes, but Pastor, if you just knew. And what people are trying to say when they make such statements, I think, is this. Pastor, I know that you're giving me this principle from the Bible, but if you understood my circumstance and my situation, you wouldn't tell me to do that because, you see, I'm the exception. I'm hurting. I'm in grief. I'm in confusion. I'm in trouble, and what I need to get help is for you to listen to me, you see, and for the Lord to listen to me. If he really cared, he would listen to my concerns. And if you really cared, you would listen to my concerns. Have you ever heard that from your children? Just listen to me. Let me tell you. But you don't understand. Now, in a sense, this passage of Scripture today teaches us that not only do Christ's enemies not listen to what he's saying, but sometimes his followers and even his family didn't listen to what he was saying. We have now entered into this transitional section of the Gospel of Matthew here in chapter 12, where the official rejection of the Messiah by the Jews has taken place. These people have said, in essence, we don't care who you are. We're not going to follow you. You claim to be God, we'll charge you with blasphemy. You cast out demons, we say you do it by the power of the devil. We have no interest in following you because we don't want someone who's going to talk about our inner man. We want someone who's going to give privilege to our outer man. And if that's not who you are, we don't want what you're offering. And as a result of their rejection of him, he rejects them. But even though he's no longer talking to the Pharisees except in rebuke, he's still talking to the people who would listen and who would follow. But interestingly enough, even among some who loved him, there were those who weren't really hearing what he said. Don't you think it's curious as you read through the New Testament that you find the Lord saying this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You think, what do you mean by that? I mean, if I have ears to hear, won't I hear? Well, it's possible to hear with the ear, but not to hear with the heart. And that's what the Lord's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. And he's using his own family as an illustration. What parent has not heard this cry or concern? You don't care about me. Have you ever heard your children say that? You don't care about my problem. Pastors have heard that. Parents have heard that. Teachers have heard that. Doctors have heard that. Our Lord has heard that. Maybe you've said to him this week, if you cared about me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. How could you let me go through this? How can you let me suffer what I'm suffering if you love me? And the whole world cries out in questioning God, how could a loving God send men to hell? You ever heard that? Sure you have. He's more interested, this child is, that his father or his mother shares his concern than he is in sharing theirs. Here's the problem. People think it's more important for Christ to listen to them than for them to listen to Christ. But because you are his brethren, you must do the will of his Father and listen to him. Now, there are two things in our text today. The first, in verses 46 and 47, tells us this, that because you are his brethren, you may have concerns for him. And many people confuse that with the second thing in verses 48 through 50. That because you are his brethren, you ought to have concerns with him. Now, there's a difference between being concerned for him and being concerned with him. It's very possible for people to spend all of their lives doing things for the Lord and never really doing anything with the Lord. Those who are motivated to do things for the Lord are people who are trying to earn his favor because they don't understand his grace. But those who understand his grace are then dedicated to doing things with him because they understand they don't have to earn his favor. They have it by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that's when we really understand his love for us and begin to love him in return. Think first about this fact that because you are his brethren, you may have concerns for him. In verse 46, this story begins. He's talking to the people, and behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Interesting. And the lesson here is that it's more important to listen to him than it is to speak to him. You say, Pastor, are you saying there's something more important than prayer? Well, prayer is a very important part of communicating with the Lord. But the Bible says that he has exalted his word above his name. He would desire to speak to us so that we would know how to speak to him. Much of our prayer is unbiblical in that we are demanding things of God that he's already told us in his word what we should do. Like Balaam, he's given us the answer, and yet we continue to argue. He says to us here that his mother and his brethren stood without. Now that refers to his physical brothers, the children born to Mary and Joseph after his miraculous birth. And so Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James and Joseph and so on, were there. And he was talking to the people. Now what does that mean? That means that Christ has something to say to you. Notice the word talking. You know what that's referring to? It's referring to his preaching. Homiletic books, which are books on preaching, tell us that effective preaching is just heightened or intensified conversation. Perhaps you've heard the old preacher's trick of writing in your outline, weak point, holler loud. You know, when a person's argument is weak, he tends to throw a bit more emotion into it. Have you ever noticed that in your own conversation? That when you run out of arguments and logic, you begin to yell? It's very difficult sometimes for us to tell the difference between the power of God and the carnality of the preacher. Because yelling and anger can often mask itself as real intensity of conviction. And I've done that myself. But Christ was talking to the people. He was instructing them. He was teaching them. And as he talked to these people, this happened. This interruption came. He has something to say to you, but you may have something to say to him. And his family stood without, his physical relatives who had physical concerns. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's look at a few other scriptures real quickly. Keep your hand right here in Matthew 12, and let me show you some things that explain what was taking place and why they came. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19 gives us the parallel report. And it tells us here that they wanted to come and see him, but they weren't able to get to him, and it explains why. Luke 8:19 says, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press." And that's not referring to the journalists. That is referring to the number of people who were compressed together in this great crowd, which was so thick they couldn't get through it. Have you ever been in a crowd that was so dense that you just had to stand there and just kind of shuffle along? His mother and his brothers were concerned about him. They were trying to get to him, but they couldn't because there were so many people, and so they sent one of the disciples. Now, why had they come, and what was their reason for coming? Go back now to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute, and turn quickly to Matthew chapter 4, and look at verse 13. Christ had preached in Nazareth, his hometown, but then had moved to Capernaum. And this verse tells us, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Christ had moved, but John tells us that it affected more than just himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 12, bear with me, if you'll turn there quickly, you'll see what had happened. It says, "After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days." Now, we know from the gospel account that Christ's preaching was rejected in Nazareth, that he was not able to accomplish much there because they said, "Isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son?" And they took him out on the brow of a hill and would have thrown him off and killed him because of what they perceived to be his blasphemy. And he couldn't do very many miracles there because of their unbelief, except he healed a few sick folk, it said. And he and his whole family had to move from their hometown down to the seacoast and live in borrowed quarters because of the rejection of his message. And now, no doubt, his family living there in Capernaum had heard that he has provoked the Pharisees to wrath and that there is a plot afoot to kill him. And they were concerned about him. They knew that the strain of the ministry was taking a toll on him. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, it tells us about that concern. It says, "And when his friends," and that word "friends" means his kinsmen, his relatives, "when his kinsmen heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, 'He's beside himself. Does he realize what he's doing? He is making enemies all over the country. The spiritual leaders despise him. They want to kill him. He's healing people by the scores, by the hundreds. He's preaching to the multitudes. He's performing great miracles. His ministry has taken this country. And even the Romans are beginning to hear about it. And his family is very concerned about him. They're going to kill you. You're going to ruin your health. What's wrong with you? What are you doing?'" No doubt that is what they wanted to say. And when they came to talk to him, they couldn't even get to him because the crowds were so thick and there were so many people and there was so much concern that they couldn't even share their burdens. They were concerned for him. They were concerned about his work. But the Lord tells us here from this passage of Scripture that having a concern for the work of the Lord must always be subordinate to having a relationship with the Lord. There are people today who are greatly burdened about all the things that could be done, motivated through their understanding of business principles and marketing, building, and influence. They think, you know, we need to reach people. We've got to do great things for God. We've got to reach out. We've got to multiply. We've got to build. We've got to evangelize. All these things that are good and right and necessary that take a priority over our personal relationship with God. Now, someone would say, well, somebody's got to do those things. That's true. That's true. But it's more important that we have a relationship with the Lord than that we spend all of our lives working for Him. Because it's very possible for a person to be motivated out of fear and duty rather than love and commitment if we live that way. I hear people from time to time that say, the reason you should send me to Mexico City is because there's 25 million people without the gospel. And we're motivated by that thing. Boy, you know, 25 million people without the gospel. Boy, we should give this guy $100 a month and reach those 25 million people. Now, honestly, folks, how many people out of the 25 million do you suppose one missionary is going to be able to reach? If he goes down there and spends his life and builds a church of 250 people, he will have had a wonderful life work. What is 250 compared to 25 million? It's not very many. What am I saying? Am I saying that we shouldn't be burdened for the lost masses of Mexico City? No. I'm saying that the reason missionaries should go and the reason we should support them is not because there are 25 million lost people in Mexico City only, but because God called him there and God told us to support him so he can go. What I'm saying is the reason we should send missionaries is to obey and glorify God, not just to be motivated by what we can see. If our motivations are external only, if our motivations are zealous for duty rather than devotion, we call our Bible reading and prayer time devotions, but what we mean often by the term devotions is how dutiful we are rather than how dependent we are. My devotions with God should be a reflection of my dependence, not my dedication. You understand what I'm saying to you today? I spend time with the Lord because I desperately need His help. I'm not trying to impress Him with my personal discipline. And Christian people who live only by discipline and not by dependence are missing the point of God's grace. Because it's very easy for us to trust what we can do instead of what God has done for us when we live that way. So Christ has something to say to you today, even though you may have something that you want to say to Him. It's more important to listen to Him than to speak to Him. It's more important to listen to Him even than to speak for others. In other words, even before you pray for others, you should listen to what God has to say to you. You can't pray honestly if you don't pray biblically. If you don't know what the Bible says to you, what God would say to you, if you're not literally listening to this voice of God, you will not have an accurate voice to God. It's more important to listen to Him than to speak for others, is the lesson of verse 47. You see, sometimes you want Him to see their condition. Then one said unto Him, while He's preaching, behold, look, look, stop what you're doing, and look, your mother and your brethren are out here and they want to speak to you. Not only do you want Him to see their condition, but you want Him to hear their concerns. They're standing without, desiring to speak, when realistically, they should be standing within, desiring to hear. Why weren't they in there? Good question. They wanted to speak, He wanted them to hear. Perhaps today you think, if I could just get someone to listen to my problem, then everything would be okay. And I would suggest to you today that far more important than having someone to listen to your problem is for you to listen to God. God has the answer to your problems. Excuse me. God is the answer to your problems. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the solution to every problem you have and ever will have. He will meet every need. You study the attributes of God and you'll find that every attribute of God is an answer to the problem of man. Some need in your life is answered by something about the character of Jesus Christ. And the more you get to know Him, the more you will understand His love for you. Lord willing, tonight we're going to talk about what His death means for us. Can you imagine if people could just grasp the idea that Jesus Christ has died in their place? That's the greatest of all gospel appeals. That Jesus has died in our place. He took what we deserve. Why? Because He loves us. And most Christian people, I don't hesitate to say, most Christian people today are living in such a way that they are trying to get God to love them rather than realizing that He does love them. Can you imagine? Suppose, for example, that you had a child who was always coming trying to earn your love. And you said, "Look, I love you. I know, but I just want to make sure." I mean, how do you respond to something like that? Suppose you have a spouse that's so uncertain about the relationship that they're constantly asking for proofs of love. There are people who live that way, and they're always clamoring for someone else's acceptance or affection because they're still in fear, not knowing the perfect love of Christ which casts out fear. If you've raised children, you've heard these words. "Look at me, Daddy. Mommy, watch what I can do." If you've ever had your children around any amount of water, you've heard those words. Whether it be the tub, or the little plastic swimming pool, or the little inflatable thing that they swim in, or anything else, and they want to jump in there and make a big splash, and they want you to see their splash. "Daddy, look!" Splash. "Mommy, watch! Watch what I can do!" Splash. And sometimes you'll be trying to carry on a conversation with another person. And your little one will say, "Mommy, look! Mommy, watch!" Or, "Daddy, listen!" And the adults are having a conversation, or perhaps you're trying to listen to another person, and the little one is trying to get you to stop and behold them. Behold what I can do. And that's what's taking place here in this passage of Scripture. Stop this work that you're doing, Jesus, and listen to your mother and your brothers for a few moments. They have some concerns for you. They are as concerned about your ministry as you are, but they're concerned you're going to break your health, or they're concerned you're going to irritate the Pharisees. And if you keep this up, they're going to kill you. And we can't let that happen, because then the world might get saved. No, they didn't understand that, did they? He had to die. He had to go to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. And they blessed their hearts, like Peter would later say much more directly, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen to thee." And what did the Lord say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And these dear kinsmen of our Lord did not understand His ministry and what it was all about, and the sacrifice that He had to make, because they were only concerned about the physical things they could understand, and not the spiritual things that only He could reveal. And I wonder how many of you today are completely missing the point of what Christ will do for you, and what He would do through you, if you would see Him as He is, rather than trying to persuade Him to become concerned about your concerns. If you would just get concerned about His concerns, everything would come into proper context. You see, we often think that we're pleasing the Lord just to have Him watch us do what pleases us. Our interests are self-centered even when we seem to be serving. We're more concerned about our contribution to the cause of Christ than we are to the cause or the Christ. Now, what does this mean? This means that when you come to understand loving Christ more than loving Christian service, that you won't get offended when no one notices. Remember what I've said? The test of a servant's heart is to see how you respond when you're treated like one. If it offends you, if it grieves you, you're not really a servant. Some people are acting a certain way because they want people to notice their act, or they enjoy it. But if we're here to serve the Lord, then let's serve. How do you respond when someone disagrees with something that you've done in a sincere attempt to be effective in the ministry? And when things don't go your way, and then you get upset? Well, now, wait a minute. Are you concerned about what Christ is concerned about, or are you concerned about what you're concerned about? Because you're His brethren, you may have concerns for Him and for His work. But because you are His brethren, you must have concerns with Him. See the difference? Don't just be concerned for Him. Be concerned with Him. Have His concerns in your heart. What does He say in verse 48? He answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" Well, now, wait a minute. If I should stop what I'm doing and be concerned about the concerns of my kinsmen, let's first establish who my kinsmen really are. Now, His answer to them and to you is a question. Are you one of His kinsmen today? Now, He had no lack of concern for His family and no lack of concern for Mary. Back in the story in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old and His parents missed Him in the caravan back to their home and they searched for Him, and after 3 days, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the distraction of a mother's heart looking for a child for 3 days, wondering where he was or what might have happened to him? He could have been a slave in Egypt by that time. And finally they found Him on the steps of the temple teaching the doctors of the law. And they came to Him, and I think with no small emotion said, "Where have you been?" And He said, "How is it that you ask where I've been? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then it says, Mary kept this saying in her heart. She pondered and thought about that, wondered what He meant and what was going to happen. She knew who He was. The angel had told her. But she didn't understand all the applications of it. And here now, these years later, completely contrary to the teaching of the Romanists, Mary is not commanding Christ. She's questioning Him. She's uncertain. And He comforted her, even as a boy of 12. "Don't worry, Mother. I've got to do what God has called me to do." And even as He hung on the cross, hanging there in agony just a short time before He died, the story's in John chapter 19, He took the young disciple, John, himself just a teenage boy at the time, and He said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And He was saying, "John, if you love me, take care of her." He had no lack of concern for Mary and no lack of concern for His brethren. And later on, we shall see that they understood and learned this lesson. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall on the day of Pentecost, it says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and His brethren. They were there, these very same ones. They knew who He was fully after His resurrection. But it was difficult for them at this time, and they didn't surely understand what He was doing and what this was all about. But Christ asked you this question today: are you His kinsman? Who are my brethren, my mother, and so on? He's asking. His question to you really is the answer, in the same way that His answer is a question. He said, "Are you my kinsman? Do you even want to be my kinsman?" My kinsmen are those who put my mission first. Now, didn't He say that in other places? "Except a man hate father and mother, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be to my disciple." Didn't He say that loving God is more important even than loving your fellow man? He put a priority of concerns in order throughout His preaching that a right relationship with God must come before anything else in life. So it's important to Him to clarify His relationships. And if you would share His concern this morning, it's important for you to clarify your relationship, to examine your heart, to see whether you be in the faith. Are you genuinely trusting Christ? I'm not talking today about what you have memorized to give in response to that question. I'm talking about the reality of your relationship with the Lord. I ask a person sometimes, "Are you sure you're saved?" And they'll say, "Oh, yes." And I say, "Tell me how you know for sure at this moment that you are saved." And they will say, because 17 years ago, I prayed this prayer. Now, that may be when you got saved, but that's not a very good answer. Because the Bible tells us that our assurance does not come from our historical experience. Our assurance comes from our present experience. You should be able to give me some evidence of the fact that you're trusting Christ today. Sure, you may have trusted Him for deliverance from the penalty of sin, but are you trusting Him for deliverance from the power of sin? Are you hoping for that deliverance someday from the very presence of sin? I know a lot of people who claim to be saved who show little or no evidence of trusting God. How is it that people can claim to have trusted God for their eternal soul that cannot trust Him for their daily bread? Are you with me? Your present trust of God is the basis of your assurance. The fact that you're looking to Him now, this moment, to help you with your life and give you victory. That's the basis of your assurance. The Lord says, are you my kinsman? You need to ask yourself that question today. Are you trusting God? And how quickly we fall back toward the ways of the old man and begin to trust what he can do instead of what the Lord has done. It's important to him to clarify his relationships, and you need to make sure on a regular basis that you are trusting him. Why? Because that's one of his priorities, that you trust him, that you confirm that relationship. It's also important not only, as we say, to clarify, but to confirm that relationship. In verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Now, he does not say in this verse that the way you become his kinsman is by what you do. It says the way you demonstrate that you are his kinsman is by what you do. What you do doesn't save you. What you do confirms your salvation to yourself and others. What Christ did is what saves you. But if you really understand what Christ did, then you will do what he says. Why say unto me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He said in another place. How can you claim that I am your master if you're not my servant? How can you claim that I am your Savior if you're trusting yourself? If you're going to put your faith in Christ, that's not going to be a one-time, then forget it decision. It's going to be a way of living thereafter. Trusting the Lord daily, every day, for what He's done and what He is doing in your life. Now, He wants you to listen today to this description of His brethren. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father. And on the authority of the Word of God today, I can ask you this question. Are you doing the will of God? Are you seeking to conform your life to His Word? If you are, that demonstrates that you're His kinsman. If you're not, you're in trouble. One of two things is in place. Either you've deceived yourself about salvation, or you've deceived yourself about your obligation. One of the two. You cannot disregard the will of God with impunity and claim to be a Christian. You can't do it. Christ says, those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, they are my brother and sister and mother. Those who are concerned about what I'm concerned about, those who are involved in what I'm doing, those who understand why I came and why I'm here, those are the people who are really my kinsmen. Now, he has already said, the Pharisees reject me, I reject them. He's not talking to them anymore. But he's talking to his own people now. And he's saying to those who really look to him for help, those who are not looking for an opportunity to kill him, those who are looking for an opportunity to serve him, people like yourselves, he's saying, if you're really trusting me, you will obey me. You'll obey my Father. Now, if you're not motivated by a desire to please God today, why is that? Let's be honest with ourselves. If your motivation in life is not to please the Lord, it's because you don't care about what He cares about. And if you don't care about what He cares about, it's because you don't love Him. And if you don't love Him, it's probably because you don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, it's because you're ignoring His conversations with you. You're not listening to Him, so you can't know Him, so you can't love Him, so you can't care about what He cares about, and you won't do it. And the answer to that is not to act like you love Him so He will give you what you want. It is to get to know Him, because when you know Him, you will love Him. Because our love for Him is a response to His love for us. Our love for Him is not the purchase price of His love for us. When you come to understand that He loves you, you will love Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to die for us. And when you understand that, you will love Him in return. Has someone ever done something very nice for you, not to get something in return, but because they love you? Ladies, has there ever been a time, probably, surely, hopefully, when your husband has done some kind thing, totally unexpected, just because he loves you? The first time he did it, or maybe the first few times he did it, after a long time, your thought might have been, all right, what do you want? But if you really believe that he loves you, what was your response? That was so sweet. Well, thank you. Did you get this for me? Husbands, we must come to understand the great joy in hearing those words. And if you really love your wife, it's more important for you to hear that than it is for you to hear her say, I got you something. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when you come to understand what the Lord has done for you and why He did it, your response is going to be, you did that for me? Wow. Thank you. What can I do for you? You see what I'm saying? Too many people here today, when confronted with the reality of the sacrifice of Christ, respond with, all right, what do you want? You understand? That's not love for the Lord. That's doubt of the Lord and a lack of trust in Him. He wants you to listen to His description of His brethren so you can be one. And He wants you to learn the dignity of His brethren if you are one. The same is my brother. How'd you like to be the Lord's brother? Well, you can be if Christ is your Father. You see? Think of it. To have that kind of a relationship with the God of heaven. And to be able to pray, Father, Daddy, would you do this for me? Don't you love it when your children stop saying, Daddy, look at me, and start saying, Daddy, thank you. I love you. Isn't that a joyful time of life? Wouldn't you like to make the Lord's heart happy today? Wouldn't you like to stop saying, Father, look at me, and start looking at the things that concern Him? Don't pride yourself that you're not like those who won't listen to anything He says, if you're a person who won't listen to everything He says. People think it's more important for Christ to listen to them than for them to listen to Christ. But because you are His brethren, you must do the will of His Father and listen to Him. Father, thank You today for what You've shown us in this text and for the simple truth of receiving Your love and loving You in return. Lord, we know that You were not speaking with disdain of Your relations, but You were showing us that there is no greater relationship in life than the relationship of the saved to their Savior, except that between the Savior and the Father. Father, let us reflect today our love for You through our love for Christ. And let us reflect that love through obedience. There are times when in being tempted to do wrong, we presume on Your grace. And we think, well, God loves me and He won't care. And Lord, help us to see that that kind of an attitude is a rejection of Your love, because it's a refusal to love You back. Lord, all we can do is trust what You've done and love You for it. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of doing that. And if there's someone here today who is failing of the grace of God, not loving Christ, not obeying the Father, bring them to repentance today through the atoning grace of God, the shed blood of Christ, which paid for that very attitude. And bring us to our knees in humility before You today. In Jesus' name, amen.